It's now Sunday morning, the 3rd of July 1983, and we're at the Corinda Gospel Hall for the concluding meetings with our dear brother Mr. Peter Brandon from the United Kingdom. The ministry this morning is taken from the Song of Solomon. On side B of this cassette, we have captured the highlights and the delightful time at a farewell tea given Sunday evening, and we know that you will appreciate this informal gathering as a few, or rather quite a few of us gathered to say our goodbyes. Mr. Peter Brandon.
The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. In the scripture, you will notice that there are four expressions relating to a kiss. First of all, in the New Testament, you will find that there is the kiss of salutation. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, of course, this is cultural. It is not symbolic. And therefore, I suppose the handshake all round would be very similar. Secondly, in Scripture, there is the kiss of reconciliation. When the prodigal son came back to the father kissed him, and it was the kiss of reconciliation. How we praise God for that. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here this morning. Then in Scripture, unfortunately, there is the kiss of deception. You remember Judas kissed his Lord to identify him as the one that was to be apprehended. And we know that that is a kiss of empty mechanical profession, and the Lord save us from that. Then in Scripture there is the kiss of normal affection. And you will find this over and over again in Scripture. Mary kissed him and his feet. And it's the idea of kissing repeatedly. And it's the kiss of affection. And that is what we have been endeavoring to do this morning. To show the Lord our heart's appreciation and love for him. And then there is this kiss that leads and provokes adoration. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. In other words, it's not so much the bride kissing the bridegroom, but it's the bridegroom kissing the bride. And what she was basically saying was this: I long for his affection. And beloved, I believe here is a profound secret. If we try to look for affection in our own heart, sometimes we find a very little love. If we look at the cross and see God's affection for us, then love produces love. Or as it's put in the Authorized, love begets love. And sometimes when we find that our inner faculties are cold, we want to look away from ourselves and all our failures, and we want to fix our eyes upon Calvary. And as we see his mighty love for us, it will produce in us a love, for love is always reciprocal. I wonder, have we gripped the fact this morning that we are loved by God, that we are infinitely loved by God, irrespective of our feelings and reactions? God loves us. I love that verse that our brother read to us this morning. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a mercy seat for our sins. And then she goes on, draw me, verse 4, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. the upright love there. Now I want you to note these verses, because these are the verses not only of the bride and the virgin daughters, but these are the words of the bride herself. And she says, I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But my own vineyard have I not kept. I am black. Now, unfortunately, there is a little kind of perversion in that particular translation. I believe the better word would be, I am dark, or I am deeply tanned. Now, why do I say this? The person who is saying this was not the daughter of Africa. She was not actually black. Because the scripture makes it quite clear from the text here that she was actually darkened by the sun. In other words, the sun had withered up her complexion. But this is the great problem that we must now face as far as the text is concerned. How could someone that was tanned, dark, withered by the sun, be comely? We know in the East that the women constantly cover themselves so as to save the sun rays from withering their skin. And this girl had been withered by the influences of the sun. And therefore, basically, although poetically, she was saying something that was contradictory. And a person that was dark, over-tanned by the sun, could not possibly be comely. Therefore, we are faced with problems. But if we look at this spiritually, the answer is found in Romans 5. God's love to us was not a love that was meritorious. Of course, his love is full of merit. But he did not love people that were meritorious. If we turn to Romans 5, we shall find this, that the men and women that God loved were ungodly. And an ungodly man is a weak man. The family that God loves are not only ungodly, but the scripture says they are sinners. And a sinner is not so much a weak man, he's a strong man. And therefore, how can the man in Adam be weak and strong at the same time? Well, we're weak to do that which is good, and we're strong to do that which is evil. But this is the miracle. Although we were weak to do that which is good, and although we were strong to do that which was evil, God loved us. Doesn't that break you? You see, when we love, we can only love those who are lovable. But God's perfect love goes out to those who are unlovable. But more, if you go through that chapter carefully, you will find that the man in Adam is not only ungodly, he is not only sinful, but he is a potential enemy. That means he is dangerous. And yet, in spite of his danger, in spite of the potential evil that's in him, God still loves him. And therefore now we understand the spiritual comparison of this, and we can all say it, can't we? I am dark and tan and even ugly, but comely to the Lord. Beloved, I wonder if this would reach your heart. You've often failed, haven't you? You've often sat in the morning meeting cold and unmoved. You've often taken the bread and the wine untouched. But remember this. God loves you. God loves you. I am dark, black, withered by the influences of the sun. But come, Lord. But when you come into the second chapter, there is something that's entirely different. Let's read it from verse 1. This is the bride speaking, and she says, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. The other day I was looking up the scholars on the word rose, and I found that they led me into very deep, unfathomable water. Some tell us that the word rose here comes from the narcissus. Others tell us it comes from the crocus family. And quite frankly, when I did all the sorting out, it could be anything from a sunflower to a dandelion. And so I kept to my authorized version. I am the rose of Sharon. That means she was marked by beauty. I am the lily of the valley. That means she was marked by purity. Now what a contrast. In the first chapter she's black. In the second chapter she's white. In the first chapter she's marked by ugliness, withered by the influences of the sun. In the second chapter, she's marked by beauty. How come? Well, the bride had met Solomon. She had become one with him. And now she was taken from the shepherd family and she was put right in the kingly family. And therefore she had been so identified with him that she bears all the characteristics of his glory. But now she can actually say, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. Now what does this mean in a New Testament context? Because we have been thoroughly linked with Christ, meaning because we have been baptized into Jesus Christ, we have been baptized into his death. And that means the death of Christ has become our death. And therefore every believer that is put into Christ has been put right into his death. And because we have been put right into his death, we have been put right into his burial. That means the finality of our death. And because we have been placed right into his burial, and even the symbolic symbol of baptism expresses this, we have been raised with him. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. But more. Not only has the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ been given to him, for Romans 8 teaches, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. But we have been not only co-raised with him, but praise God, we are co-seated with him. Beloved, I wish we could all see ourselves in Christ. Wouldn't it be lovely if we could float out of our bodies? If we could move up to where Christ is, and if we could see ourselves this morning as God sees us, do you know what we would say? That's not me, Lord. It is. That can't be me. It is. But you see me in Christ. Exactly. And you not only see me in Christ, you see me in the exalted Christ. Yes. That's where you are, my child. But I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Exactly. That's where you are. And you know what you would say? I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. And once we see ourselves complete in Christ, then we shall live like it. And it's as simple as this. If a lady has a pure white dress, she's very careful where she sits. If a brother has some dirty old garden jeans on, he doesn't matter where he sits. And my dear friends, when you see yourselves in Christ, complete in Him, you'll be very careful not to stain your garments again. And therefore, in the second chapter, she is not only marked by the withering influences of the sun, but now she's characterized by beauty, and she's characterized by purity. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. And then he says, as he looks on her, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now this, of course, is a little more experimental. When God's people put off the old man, and they put off the old man once and for all, and they put on the new man, and they put on the new man once and for all, so as to walk in newness of life, then we take character as the sons and daughters of God, so that our Lord can say, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And then she replies, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Now again, I was looking at the scholars, and I believe that they generally accept that the word apple tree should be the citron. And the citron is the only tree, or one of the very few trees, that fruits all the year round. And therefore, when we come to our precious Lord, we never find Him barren. Never. Every time we sit around the Lord's table, every time we go into our own quiet room and we kneel before the shadow of the Lord Jesus, we never find Him barren. He's always full of fruit. And therefore, she says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under His shadow with great delight. And His fruit was sweet to my taste. Beloved, if God has given you an experience during this time, remember it can be lost. And the way to maintain a spiritual glow is the discipline of daily communion. And that simply means before we meet our loved ones, before we sit at the breakfast table, we steal away to our quiet room. And we sit under the shadow of our precious Lord. Let's do that each morning. And let's have a trysting place with the Lord. So can we see now the picture is building up? In the first chapter she is black but comely. In the second chapter she is white and beautiful. But now come to the fifth chapter. There are three cases of backsliding. There's a slight case of backsliding in the first chapter. There's a distinct case of backsliding in the third. There's a definite case of backsliding in the fifth. But now she's to be restored to her beloved. And she says this, verse 8. I charge you, O daughters, or O virgins of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick, or perhaps a better word, I am faint with love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? Now the friends speak to her about this, and they turn to her and they say, What's so special about your beloved? Now, what does this mean? There comes a time in a person's life when he says with John Wesley, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find." Again, there comes an experience in a person's life when he says with the apostle, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." In other words, God creates within us a hunger so that we might know the Lord Jesus experimentally. And immediately she provokes those thoughts. The virgins, the friends, they turn to her and they call her the fairest among women. Now, I believe that's delightful. Any person that has a hunger to know the Lord, any person that has a soul passion to be close with Christ, any person that has within him that desire of the apostle that I might know him will become distinctive among the people of God. If there's any sister or any brother who has one soul desire to know Christ, that brother or that sister will become distinctive. They will become the fairest among women. And then she gives this wonderful description of her beloved. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest, the fairest among 10,000. His head is as of the most fine gold, speaking of the thoughts of Christ. His locks are bushy, as black as ravens, meaning his hair was wavy. And this again would speak of the moral freshness and loveliness of Christ. His eyes are of the eyes of a dove by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. This speaks of the affection of Christ and also the fixity of all his purposes. His cheeks are as beds of spices. That speaks of the health and the radiancy of Christ, as sweet flowers. His lips, like lilies, dropping with sweet-smelling myrrh. This speaks of the fragrance that came from his speech. His hands are like gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. The hands would speak of his service. The idea of his belly here would speak of his deep emotions. His legs are like pillars of marble. This would speak of the stability of our Lord Jesus, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as cedar. His mouth is most sweet. And then she explodes and she says, "He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." In other words, she was saying with the psalmist, "My heart is inditing a good matter," and that means it's bubbling over. You see, her beloved had so captured her vision that she could almost say, as though exhausted for expressions, "He is altogether lovely." Beloved, that doesn't need an exposition. That's just an experience. When Jesus is exquisitely lovely to the soul. And now you see revival. Now see the picture. In chapter 1, she's black. In chapter 2, she's white. In chapter 5, she's not concerned with her blackness and she's not concerned with her whiteness, but she's just concerned with Christ. Oh, I wish we would get there. You know, what a service this would be if we stood up and just waved the loveliness of Christ. Brethren, if 14 of you stood to your feet and just quietly said, Lord Jesus, you're absolutely lovely. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Wouldn't that be beautiful? We don't need these long, exhausting expressions that weary the saints, and I'm sure they weary God. We need these simple utterances. Forgive me saying this. When that young man stood up, I don't know who he was, and just said simply, Lord Jesus, we thank you. It just melted my heart. I couldn't help saying, hallelujah. There's someone here that loves the Lord. Beloved, all he wants when we're gathered together are simple expressions about the exquisite loveliness of our Lord. So it gives the Lord something. And thus she says, it's altogether lovely. And then revival takes place. The girls, the virgins, the friends, they say, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Have you got it? One person just taken up with her beloved cause the others to follow. And when one sister and one brother is just taken up with the loveliness of Christ, he'll lead his other brethren and sisters too. My beloved has gone down into his garden to the beds of spices, to feed in the garden and to gather lilies. Now I want to say this in close. Brethren, don't get taken up with a complex. Now, I ministered on Thursday night, or was it on Friday? My memory is very poor at the moment. On the covering of a sister in the meeting. But don't get a complex about covering. So that all you think of is covering, covering, covering. Don't get a complex about wine and bread. Don't get a complex about water baptism. So all you can think of is water baptism. Let's ask the Lord to deliver us from spiritual hang-ups. Get taken up with Christ and all his loveliness. Forgive me shouting it. And when we are taken up with him, we're saved. Have you got it? It's all together lovely. And when we are taken up with the loveliness of Christ, we shall create unity and revival. May God help us to be able to say and mean it. And do take this from the Lord, beloved. He is all together lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000. May he become chief and our standard bearer. Amen.
We continue now with the farewell to Mr. and Mrs. Peter Brandon, a fellowship tea at the Corinda Gospel Hall on the 3rd of July, 1983.
And their step appears to be lighter, and you say, well, we've lost after all. So it doesn't look as if we're going to keep them here in Australia. However, our brother is going home to mend some fences. None of you told you about that. A dog or something has broken down some fences around the garden, and he's going home to mend some fences. You know, I think that's what he's been doing here. I really do. He's been meeting with the elders. Some have disagreed with some of the things our brother said in his first assessment when he came here. We even asked, what's wrong with Corinda? We believe our beloved brother under the Spirit of God has given us some direct answers and some true answers to this, and not only to Corinda, but to many other assemblies in Brisbane and throughout Queensland. We believe that a new dimension has taken place in our own prayer meeting here, and we're just looking to see that circle enlarged so that we can have the joy of sending that message over to our beloved brother. The fire has started here, maybe in Corinda, maybe in Holland Park. We're praying it'll be in Corinda, and in other places represented here this evening. We believe that our dear brother came to Australia with a burden similar to Nehemiah's. He knew there were breaches in the wall. He'd been here before. This burden he made known to his master and his Lord, and he opened up the way, and he was able to come here, and through those open doors, be with us. With trowel in hand, I believe he has strengthened the hands of his brethren here in Australia. He's helped us to pick up some of those stones from the rubble and to build them into that building of which Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And we praise God for everyone that has been built into that building while our brother has been here. For everyone whose hand has been strengthened while our brother has been here with us. We've been challenged from the word first to take as the first essential our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. To have our affections centered and fixed on him who alone is worthy to have them. To have done with lesser things and to have our perspective on the peripherals brought into subjugation. Brought into that place where we, having our eyes on him, those things begin to lose some of the importance that they had in the context of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had some ministry to this effect even today. Then to stir up the gifts that are within us and give attention to reading and exhortation and doctrine. Each of you here have heard our brother give those exhortations. To meditate upon those things and give ourselves wholly to them and wholly to Christ in consecration, as we each heard yesterday evening, taking heed to ourselves, not to stain our garments with the world, but to keep unspotted and to keep steadfastly on in our most holy faith. I believe I speak for every elder and every member, not only of the Corinda Assembly, but other assemblies represented here, when I say that our brother has not shunned to declare unto us the whole counsel of God. I believe that he has exhorted us to take up those things which he has sought from the word of God to explain to us and to take heed to ourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has given us as overseers a charge and a care. And also that those who are the flock, they might follow after those who would seek to lead them, because as those who do, as we've been exhorted to do from the word of God, we will be amongst those who are able to lead and able to be followed. I'm sure that God will honour our beloved brother for what he has done, what he'll continue to do when he goes from this place and he goes again overseas, and we hope that maybe even next year God will bring him back to Australia. This is all in the hands of the Lord. But I'm sure that each one of you here would join with me in saying a tremendous thank you to our brother Peter, to our sister Gwen, for all the many hours, the late hours, and having had them in my home the very early hours they've spent with the Lord and in the Word, that you and I might have the benefit of the ministry which comes from the sanctuary. Thank you, brother Peter. Thank you, sister Gwen. When they leave on Tuesday, they'll leave a very big gap in our home. I'm not speaking of habit of poise or of space. I'm speaking of our hearts. And I know that they'll leave a big gap in the hearts of many here this evening. Now, we have the joy, of course, on occasions such as this, of giving some things away. And these English folk just love to receive things when they're given. They're worse than the Scots in that regard. However, I'm going to call on our brother, Mr. Stephen Chase, who has to leave and go over to Avil Heights to speak, and he's going to make a little presentation to Peter, and then following that, immediately, we'll ask Mrs. Irvine to come and make a presentation to our sister Gwen. Thank you, Steve.
Thank you, brother. It's my privilege indeed And when I was told I was got to give something away, it gives me great joy to give things away, I said, what's in it? And I was told it's a special type of pen. When battles are fought, like the Falklands and other places, and soldiers kill one another or die, the journalists at home, they take up a pen and they vanquish the whole lot, sometimes with a lot of lies. Consequently, it has been said that the pen is more powerful than the sword. But that would be really a contradiction when you think of it in terms of Peter Brandon. Because he's one who knows how to wield the sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I had the privilege for the first time yesterday, as some of you would have observed, seeing that my bald head is inescapable, I was sitting right opposite the entire audience on the top, and I had the privilege of watching Peter Brandon in action from the back. It was really an amazing feat. I really thought that he was in a fencing match and that he had drawn his sword. And there he would wield it, and you should have seen his footwork. And at one place, actually, I thought that he went back and he did what they call the coup de grace and vanquished the enemy. I've taken some lessons from your footwork, brother. Because I also wield a sword. So much so that I began to think that I was way back in the first book of Samuel. Because there, if you remember, when Saul failed to do what he should have done, and Agag, the king of the Amalekites, was very glad that he was still alive, Samuel, who came along, he said, "Where's Agag, the king of the Amalekites?" And the scripture says, he came along humbly, hoping that the bitterness of death had passed. And I was very surprised that Samuel, who was the high priest, was able to wield a sword. And he pulled out his sword, it says, and he hewed Agag into pieces. Now that's what a preacher does. And I tell you, sometimes our brother certainly has hewed some members of his audience into pieces. And I praise God for the ability God has given Peter. And this, I am told, is to mark your sword so that you could use it so much the better. I'll close with this. I wish that before our brother Peter Brandon leaves the shores of Australia, he would go down to the city and join the YMCA. You know why? It means you must come again. Thank you, brother.
I think we'll have the presentation to our sister Gwen, and then I'm sure that Peter will be able to ably answer on both of their behalf, but Gwen can say a word if you'd like.
The elders assure me that this is a social event. Now that the air is clear. When the ladies in the kitchen and I have had a discussion when this was popped upon us, and we think that you are just the perfect example that we should be, and they also said that any good man is only as good as the woman behind him. I think a lot of us have to upgrade ourselves, ladies, don't we? We've got two parcels for you both here. I don't think Peter's going to use them very much in the preparation, but when you sit down to the table, we hope that you will remember, especially Corinda, when you sit down with this. If it's the wrong size, tell us, we'll fix it. The English apparently take offence. We don't. And with those cutting remarks, there are some cutting devices there that we thought were made in England, but we found out they don't have them in England. They're Wiltshires, and we all thought they were from England, and they're not. And Gwen hasn't seen them before, so we hope that when you use them, you'll think of us all. And we'd love to have you, and please come back.
while Peter's struggling out of the spot that he's in to get here, I'll be over in his home in about 3 weeks' time, and I hope I haven't got to bring that tablecloth back. I've generally got enough in the bag without having to do that. I hope it's the right size. Thank you, Peter.
Well, first of all, when I heard about the fence, I want to assure my dear brother Jim that it wasn't a dog that knocked it down. It was the wind. And it reminds me of the story of the coloured slave, an outstanding Christian, but a massive man, but he had a bad master. And one day the master was teasing him about his faith in Christ, and he said something about the Lord Jesus that he should never have said. And the black slave went up and with all his might used force on him, and of course hurt the master immensely, and he was brought to court. And it was in the day when they just brought in the first black judge. And this Christian slave was actually deaf. And turning to him in the bar, he said, "Sambo, did you hit him in defense?" And he just said, "Me no understand, master." So he left the bench and he went right down to the dock where Sambo was standing, and he said, "Sambo, did you hit him in defense?" He says, "I can't hear." And then he went right up to his ear and bellowed, "Did you hit him in defense?" He says, "No, master, I hit him in the teeth," and he went over defense. Well, first of all, we do want to say that although we've said some hard things, we trust we've said them in love. And I think we can say before the Lord that we deeply love the Lord's people in Australia and Brisbane, and we have a particular love for the people in Corinda. And it's lovely to see our friends here, and we shall genuinely and sincerely miss you. I believe when we say goodbye, it will not be easy. We've grown to love people, and we've grown to love you in the Lord. And if the Lord opens the door so that we come back, we shall be delighted to serve again among you. Now, we won't be back, God willing, next year in Canada, the year following we're in South Africa. But probably, if the Lord opens the way, we'll be praying about coming back in 1986, if we're still on earth. But let's pray that in the meanwhile, there might be local churches that will really have a spiritual spring clean, filled again with the Holy Spirit, so that God will move mightily in the power of the Spirit. You know, it's lovely when God takes up people in the local churches and uses them. Now, I've been really delighted with a lot of the young people, especially those in Corinda, to see them coming away now from the toys that occupy young people and getting right down to the Word and right down to Bible study. Now, that's thrilled me. And trust that they might become, as it were, forerunners to many of the young people in Brisbane, so that through the young people, especially here, many may come into a deeper experience of the Lord. Now, I do want to endorse what our dear brother Jim has said, that we must really support the normal prayer meeting. And brethren, could I give some simple hints? Don't pray long prayers. If you do, it will kill a prayer meeting. Far better to pray two or three times and one long prayer. And when you come to pray, and may I say this to some of the younger brethren and sisters, come to pray. You know, when that young man prayed this morning, oh, it just touched my heart. And there's nothing like hearing young people praying in a prayer meeting. And you have gift in your local church. You mustn't imagine that you haven't got gift. You have got gift. You've got gifted men. And pray for these gifted men that they might be used of the Lord. And lastly, don't have a complex. Now, if I may just give you a leaf out of my own diary. I'm subject to having a complex on prophecy. For instance, if I heard another man talking about the church going through the tribulation, that would irritate me. And I would want to do battle, as Mr. Chase said. But you see, we must preach the truth of God. We must give it to the Lord's people, but the centrality must be Christ. If we have these spiritual hang-ups, we cause division. Some people have a hang-up about covering, and that's all they can think of. Some people have a hang-up on baptism, and that's all they can think of. Now, don't have a spiritual hang-up. Don't cause a division in a local church by a detail. Let's be drawn to our blessed Saviour. And when we deeply love Him, then we're right. And do take that from the Lord. And as Mr. Chase has said to us, we do need the sword of the Lord, not only to break down, but also to build up and to strengthen. And again, I repeat, you know, it's going to be tremendous if we hear in the old country that God has started a fire. But one thing that has struck me, now, since I've been here, a number of people from what we call the denominations, I'm sorry about that word, but you know what I mean, have taken tapes. And this is happening in Britain. And some of the denominations are far more spiritual than what we are. Now, we have heard that one community of Christians came together to hear those talks on elderhood. And after the tapes were given, people were broken before the Lord. Now, brethren and sisters, we want this to create a godly jealousy in your heart, so that here in Crinder, Annerley, Wavell Heights, and if I've missed any other place out, we might see spiritual church. So that our young people will be built up and that we shall see the whole thing growing and expanding. Now, if that happened, I'm sure all of us would praise God. And if we're here just to start a little movement like that, I'm sure we can go back with a satisfied heart. Now, I'm going to ask my little wife to say a word to you. Now, I shall get told off for this, but never mind, it'll be lovely.
I wasn't expecting this, and it's much easier to be asked to come out and play the piano than to speak. This morning, we rang one of our sons at home to tell him when we'd be arriving at Heathrow. And afterwards, we were talking together and saying how thrilled we were to be going to see.
Now shall we just bow together. Our loving Father, how wonderful Christian fellowship is. How delightful it is that we're all bound together in bonds of love, and we feel the oneness of thy glorious body, the body of Christ. We're delighted to have had thy servants with us. We've been warmed by their presence, and we've been challenged at right, left, and centre. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast come with a living voice to us. And in our complacency, thou hast drawn our attention to the purposes of thy blessed Son. We thank thee that our brother has opened to us the Scriptures, and out of them he's pointed us to Christ. May it be that every one of us will get our priorities in rightness, and that we shall put aside the little things that can so easily be hang-ups, and that we shall have our minds and our whole devotion centered upon the blessed person of thy Son. May he fill the imagery of our mind. May he completely cause us to be lost in him, so that that motivating force of a living, vital person, our Saviour, will be the main purpose of our living. Our Father, may we learn his lordship in our lives, and may we give him that. And may every one of us bring ourselves to the point of consecration,
or reconsecration, whatever the case may be. May every one of us have that clean-cut examination of ourselves and bear ourselves before Thee. Oh, our Father, how gracious Thou hast been to all of us. And Thy mercy is beyond measure. And we are recipients of Thy love and all of these things, every moment of our lives. Help us now to come with a purposefulness and to give ourselves in our fullness to acknowledge Thy Lordship and that Thou art the Lord of all. Bless us now as we have our time of prayer together, our fellowship, the work that is to be done, and then our service in the hall tonight. May Thy blessing pour out, and may souls be saved. Our Father, we commend our dear brother and his wife to the grace of God. We commend them into Thy hands and Thy gracious keeping. Take them. Keep them in safety. Cause them to be a great blessing as they go home. May they have a rest and be rested in body and in soul in Thee. As they go in their ministry, accompany it with blessing and our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of having known Peter and Gwen Brandon. Bless them abundantly, and we thank Thee for Thy blessings, and above all, for that glorious person that binds us all together in one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now, we have folk from a number of places, and we had hoped to have some of them up here, but time has run out. We see Chinchilla, we see our brother Gil from Annerley, our brother Don from Holland Park, and we see our brother Wall from over at Wavell Heights, and Forestville Toowoomba, the Roberts family. There are so many of you here, we'd love to have heard a word from you. Now, around the table is going a card which will let folk know that you are here at the farewell to our beloved brother and sister. And we do want to assure you that this part of the meeting was a social occasion, so that our brother and his wife won't feel in any way unhappy about having taken part.
We're now at the Brisbane International Airport, where quite a large company of believers have gathered to just say the final farewell to Peter and Gwen and to wish them Godspeed and God's richest blessing.
Gathering fellowship, we pray that the name of the Lord Jesus should be glorified,
yes.
His kingdom extended.
Amen.
And we come back to Thee to give Thee thanks for all Thy goodness and love.
Yes, Lord.
We say together, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised.
Yes, Lord.
We thank Thee for every soul saved,
yes,
for every brother and sister that has been touched afresh by Thy love, and for every backslider that has been restored. And Lord, we come back to give Thee our thanks.
Yes.
We want to say, like that returning leper, simply from our hearts, thank you, Lord.
Yes.
And we can say that the Lord has done great things, whereof we are glad.
Yes.
And we want to say together, not unto us, not unto us, but unto Thy name be the glory.
Yes.
And, O God, we do pray that the blessing that Thou hast commenced may continue.
Yes.
We pray that Thou wilt destroy the activity of the enemy. Thou knowest every time there is a movement of the Spirit, the enemy will come in like a flood.
Yes.
But raise up a standard against him.
Yes.
And we pray, O God, that we may see the gospel of the Lord Jesus having free course and be glorified in our midst. Grant this, we pray. And, O God, we pray that the blessing of the Lord may come upon Thy people in a special way.
Amen.
Grant this, we beseech Thee. And again we come to give Thee our thanks and to praise Thee for all Thy goodness to us. And, Lord, we would pray now that some of these young men that have been touched may be raised up as preachers among us.
Amen.
And we pray that those who are gifted among us, that they might be anointed afresh. We pray again for our brother Bill, that Thou wilt use him mightily in Australia to preach the word and to extend the kingdom of God. Grant this, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What's laying on my heart? Immediately, the children of Israel made David king, and there was unity, and there was
a sense of love established on the kingship and lordship of David. The scripture says, then came the Philistines. And brethren and sisters, whenever there's a movement of the Spirit that binds God's people together around the lordship of Christ, then the attack of the enemy will come. And the scripture says, and David inquired of the Lord. Now that's the secret. The moment Satan attacks, get on your knees and start praying. And he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up and fight the host of the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver the Philistines into my hand? And the Lord said, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand. And he scored a notable victory. And they left behind their images. And David burned them. He didn't bury them like Jacob so that they could be dug up again. He burned them. That's the best way to deal with the idols of this world. But they came yet again. And this time the Lord of the Philistines came. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up and fight the host of the Philistines? And the Lord said, no. But fetch a compass behind them. And fetch a compass behind them over against the mulberry tree. Now you remember, it was Elijah that was under the juniper tree, soaking. Never get under that tree where there's depression. Get under the juniper tree. It's the place of anticipation and victory. And then the scripture says this, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then the Lord thy God will go before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And may it be that God will bring you to those mulberry trees, the place of victory. And when there is that sound of a going, the movement of the Spirit, then we have to bestir ourselves. And may it be that you'll see a mighty victory for the glory of God. But just that one word. Whenever there's a movement of the Spirit, watch out for the enemy. And pray. Don't argue. Pray. And it's in prayer you'll see him defeated. The Lord grant victory in the Brisbane area. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus, that thy servants, as they would leave us, that thou'll just be with them.
Yeah.
May they know thy presence in a very real way. May they feel refreshed as in spirit, and perhaps weary though, Father, we pray that they dost say that thou wilt give thy beloved rest and refreshment. And we pray, Father, then that they may have journeying mercies.
Amen.
And that they, our Father, may be blessed of thyself, and that thou wilt make them a blessing.
Yes.
We pray for them, Father, for their health. We do ask that indeed that they will prosper and be in health, even as their souls prosper.
Yeah.
We would ask it for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, we bow in thy presence and thank thee for the privilege and the honor and the joy that we've had of joining together with our dear brother and presenting the Word of God.
Amen.
We earnestly pray that as he leaves these shores, he will take with him happy memories of the time spent with thy people here.
Yes.
And we thank thee from the depths of our hearts for what has been done.
Yes.
Through the Spirit of God and the lives of men and women.
Yes.
Both in challenging those who know thee and in bringing those who know thee not to come to know Christ the Savior. We thank thee that our brother has not shunned to bring before us the whole counsel of God.
Yes.
And we earnestly pray, Father, that each of us may take from this place, even as we stand here, a challenge that will indeed revitalize our lives and the days that lie ahead in the service of our God. We pray for journeying mercies for them.
Yes, Father.
We ask, Father, for happy moments of witness as they make their way homeward. And we pray, too, that after a refreshing time, as they step out again in service for you, that service will be richly blessed.
Yes.
We commend them now to thee, the God of all grace, and we ask thy blessing upon them in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen,
Lord. Hearts to thee. And as we prayed at the beginning, we would pray again. Start the fire in one or two places in Brisbane.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we lift up our hearts earnestly and we cry to thee.
Yes.
Bless every elder.
Yes, Lord.
We pray that the anointing of thy Spirit may come upon these dear men.
Yes, Lord.
So that they might shepherd the flock of God.
Yes.
Raise up, O God, not only young men that shall become mighty teachers and preachers, but raise up spiritual shepherds that shall lead thy people.
Yes, Father.
And we pray as we have prayed so often with many tears. O God, restore unto us thy presence and power.
Yes, Lord.
That it may be rumored that the Lord is in the house.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, hear the groanings of our hearts.
Yes.
On these last moments as we spend in this lovely land. O God, start the fire, we pray, in two or three places, so that we may recapture all that the Scripture has taught about the house of God. Lord, grant this, we pray.